Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
I feel like I've got a word that just began to bubble up inside me during that last song, and I think it's, I always check those things as if something I'm supposed to reserve for later and speak about it, but he said, no, now it needs to bubble up now. And what I heard him talking about is reserved. Let me hear you say reserved. Let me hear you say reservation. We need to understand that God has reserved you for himself. He's got a reservation for power to move in your life. But what we're going to have to deal with is our own reservations. That in the day and age that we live in is not an age where we can afford to be reserved and our voice for him, and our worship for him, and our demonstration of him. That the early church faced persecution that we don't even know about yet. Like, we haven't faced persecution in America like the early church faced persecution, and like they're facing it across the planet. And what I heard the Lord say is, it's time to become bold. Doesn't mean you have to change your personality. Doesn't mean you have to be someone that you're not. But what it does need to happen is we need to deal with the reservations in our heart of actually stepping out and being seen by our community. Being seen by the enemy, even, where we feel like, oh, I don't want to pick my head up because I don't want the enemy to take a shot at you. And we need to realize that we are supposed to be on the offensive, not the defensive. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Okay? And what I heard the Lord say, again, specifically, is deal with your reservations. I'm looking for a people who don't have to perform, but out of the intimacy that they have with me, their knowledge of who I am, they stop being reserved when it comes to public demonstration of who I am. So that begins in the church house. It begins in this place of worship, where it's like, oh, I want to sing out. I want to get a little bit more unreserved in my expression, my joy, my love for who he is. And there's this thing that kind of pushes back on you. And maybe it's your own personal reservations because you're afraid of somebody looking at you and making fun of you. You're afraid that somebody's going to say, oh, what's that person doing? It may be even the pressure of the enemy going, no, 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 you're not supposed to do that in church. And what the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit comes in boldness. In Acts chapter 4, I just kept hearing it says, it's an Acts chapter 4 moment. It's the moment when they said, hear the threats, Lord, that they're making against you, Lord God. And what were those threats? Don't preach the name of Jesus publicly. Don't demonstrate the name of Jesus publicly. And they came back to the prayer meeting in the church and they said, Lord, you hear their threats, but we're not going to obey man, we're going to obey you. So reach out your mighty hand. Give us great boldness, Lord, to preach your word effectively and empower in demonstrations. And I think the Lord's saying, it's time to let go of your reservations. It's time to let go of reserved worship. And it's time now to become, I just say it, like David, who didn't care who was looking at him, who didn't care that his wife was making fun of him. He didn't care. All he knew was God was his king and he had to worship him with all passion. And it was called undignified worship. That doesn't mean we become childish, doesn't mean we become foolish, but I think undignified worship means this: I'm not reserved anymore in my expression for Jesus. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that resurrected for me. He's the one that gives me life. He's the one that is my totality of life. I give all to him. I reserve nothing else for anyone else. It's all for him. If we can't do that in here, we'll never do it out there. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? This is a word of correction that comes with encouragement to empower you to take a step. And here's the thing. It's not about becoming a clone. Okay? This is not about performance. It's not screaming out because you feel like that's what you're supposed to do. What it's doing is, Lord, I see you for who you are. And when I feel that bubble up inside of me, I feel fear come on me, I'm going to scream your name because you're good. I'm not going to let fear dictate my worship of you, my demonstration of your goodness. Does that make sense? So let's just go back right into that last course again. He's worthy of it all, but I just want you guys to close your eyes and I want you to forget who's around you. You're here for an audience of one. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are present. It's you and them in a dance. Oh, God is good. Amen. I'm still trying to see straight, just because when you get into that place of the Spirit, it's like the Lord, you're just vision. I don't want to look at anything here on the earth. It's just like my eyes are so drawn to Him. And that's good, but it's time for us to look on the earth. It's time for us to be able to be a demonstration of what God is doing on the earth now. And there's a couple things coming up that we didn't have on the announcement because I didn't get it till late. But at the end of this month, and if you want the flyer, it's over here, there's going to be a prayer gathering out at Canyon Lake at Genesis, and it's called The Return. It's going to be a national and global day of prayer and repentance, September 26th. 5 to 8 p.m., and there's going to be some information on that. I encourage you guys to participate in that. As the church continues to gather for prayer and worship, at the same time it's activated to be able to be a demonstration, you're going to see more and more moves of God. And as you see through the book of Acts especially, there's always this parallel that happens. They spend time in prayer, they spend time in worship, they spend time in that intimacy with Him, and then it's always followed by, and they go into the streets, and there's a demonstration of power. There's a demonstration of the gospel being preached, it's people being healed, people being set free, and that's the way the gospel was spread from a small group of people that both the Jewish system at the time found it as heresy and was trying to kill it, and at the same time, the Roman Empire was actually trying to kill it, and it grew at such a rapid rate. And the reason is once the kingdom of God advances, nothing can stop it. The authority of Jesus has been poured out in the church, and so it's important for us to not look at current events and go, oh my gosh, it's time to hunker down. It's time to go ahead and see if we can make it through this thing until Jesus comes back and gets us. It's like, no, it's time to arise and shine, and there's an army, and you can have an impact right where you're at, whether you're in school, whether you're at work, whether you're going to the grocery store or just going home this afternoon in your neighborhood. The Lord is going to begin to connect you with people. It's not necessarily going to be because you're doing it, but all of a sudden people are going to be drawn to you. And why? It's because they can sense that you're a believer in Christ. There's something that marks the life of a Christian unlike anything else. It marks the life of a Christian unlike a religious Christian. Okay, how many people know, and this is not casting stones, this is a statement of reality. How many people know that you can go to church, do all the stuff, all the religious stuff, yet know Jesus only according to religious, you know, stuff, but it's not going to have a tangible impact. You're not going to go to heaven. Those type of things, there's lots of Christians that are Christians in name only, not through fault of their own, because there's religious leaders that have perpetuated a religious system that did not preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is empowering you guys to step into the fullness of life, okay? So it's time for us to rise and shine. It's time for us to vote. When I was talking about that word about reservation, we are also next week are going to be participating in a national push to offer opportunities for people to register to vote. If you're not registered to vote, I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'm just saying it's time to register to vote. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a kingdom responsibility to participate in the gift of the government that God has actually given us, the voice that He's given us. And when you look at the statistics every year, the millions of Christians that don't actually vote, it would actually turn the tide where abortion has actually been pushed out there and some of the other foolishness that's out there. That would actually turn the tide if kingdom citizens actually just voted and believed their voice and their vote made a difference. And so we can't afford to be silent in this day and age. Let me say this, not because we're trying to save a nation, but because it's a time to arise and shine and demonstrate the kingdom of God is at hand. It's an end-time harvest. There is a radical harvest of billions of souls that are going to hear the gospel of Jesus. And I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm an American through and through. I love my country. And yes, I want to steward our nation. But what I'm telling you is it's something bigger than that. It's the gospel of the kingdom that expands, that actually transforms people from sectarians into kingdom citizens that have a real reason to live and die. Okay, so there's a purpose that's taking place with this. Now, last week we started a series called The Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about is the Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Today is going to be a very heavy teaching day, and I left myself about 30 minutes, okay? So we're going to blast through some scriptures. So what I need you to do is I need you to turn on your spirit ears, be ready to receive, get your Bibles out, go ahead and turn to book the Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a whole lot of scriptures, but when we get to Acts 1, I want you to turn there with me. We'll go to Acts 2. We'll go to Acts 8. We'll actually read that together. The scripture is going to be on the screen. But we need to understand that the Lord is preparing us for something. That the Holy Spirit is not just what marks a certain group of Christians, the charismatics, okay? The spirit-filled people. When we take on this identity as a church or a people, then we're only identified because we move with the Spirit. We're actually lowering the bar of expectation because we're doing it because we get to perform with the Spirit or we get to use the Spirit. And we take pride in the fact that, hey, we've got the Spirit and you don't have the Spirit. And God doesn't like that, okay? Those who are spirit-filled Christians and those who are non-spirit-filled Christians, but they love Jesus and they preach the gospel of Jesus of salvation, we're all ending up in the same place, okay? We're all going to heaven, but we must not take pride or identity in the fact that we are spirit-filled Christians. No, we are kingdom citizens who are submitted to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You understand this? This is an expansion of the kingdom of God. And so I used to get in arguments with people. At one point, I believed that charismatics were actually of the devil and didn't believe any of this stuff. And so I would argue with them that they were demonic. And then I became one. And then, in my early days of that, I found myself arguing with cessationists and those that didn't believe in it, trying to argue them that the Holy Spirit was for today. And the Lord says, all you're doing is arguing. All you're doing is creating division rather than demonstrating who I am. What's the message? What's the gospel that Jesus preached and demonstrated? The gospel of his kingdom, the ever expansion of his authority in all of the universe, but especially here on planet Earth. That's the preeminent message. That's the message that the Holy Spirit fills his believers with in order to be able to demonstrate and spread it, not prove a theological point. That the Spirit moves for today and that tongues are for today or that healing's for today. I don't need to argue with anybody whether healing's for today because the time I'm arguing with that is less time I'm actually laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I'm not going to try to, it's not my job to convince somebody that he moves today, okay? It's my responsibility to surrender to him. With that said, though, it's important for us to have a theological understanding of why Pentecost happened, why we're continually filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so it's important for us. We understand both the Word of God and the Spirit of God together in unity is what brings power, okay? So we need to understand this. So today I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what happened at Pentecost and why it's important, okay? So let's talk about first three baptisms. Let me hear you say three baptisms. To understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand the context of what baptism was all about. I believe that Scripture shows that there's three separate baptisms. The first baptism is this. It's the baptism of salvation. It's when you realize that Jesus is your Lord, you confess it, you become born again. In that moment, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and seals you up for salvation. He transforms you. You're birthed into the Spirit. You're born again through the Holy Spirit, and that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me read John chapter 20 for you. Verse 19 and through 20 says this, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting beyond locked doors. That Sunday evening, by the way, is Resurrection Sunday. This is Easter Sunday, what we would celebrate, okay? So Jesus had been buried 3 days. That morning he had resurrected. So that night, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, let me hear you say suddenly. Jesus was standing there amongst them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. Why? He's going to demonstrate that he became sin, right? That when he became sin, we no longer had to be sin. So whenever we die with him, Okay? We actually take up the resurrection of Christ. We become his righteousness. So he's showing them, prove them, hey, this took place. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the moment of salvation. This is maybe if you came from a Baptist background or a Bible church type background where you'd say, hey, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. You get all of the Holy Spirit salvation. And I would say, yes, that's true when in terms of you being born again. Your spirit is radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon them. This is what happens with this group of men. And ladies, too. There was a whole group that was up there, okay? What happened is that moment was, is he's resurrected, and this is their first moment to actually be born again. They walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they were not born again. Why? Because he hadn't died yet. He hadn't gone into the grave, took back the keys from hell, right? He hadn't resurrected yet. So they had not yet been born again. This is their born-again experience. In that moment, they're baptized with the Spirit. It transforms them. The second baptism is water baptism. Let me say water baptism. Water baptism is an outward demonstration of being buried and risen with Christ. It was commanded by Jesus himself. So it's something that we do everything he commanded to do. Jesus was water baptized, and so should we. It's a public demonstration. I don't reserve my conversion to Jesus for the private times. I say publicly, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. The old is past. Remember this, there's verse Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Okay? So water baptism is saying the old J, the sinful J, was crucified with Christ. He was buried with Christ in baptism, and then he was resurrected with Christ, not the old J, but a new J who's made in the image of God. Jesus is the firstborn. I'm made in his image. And so baptism is a demonstration of it. It's not just a check the box off. It's not just a religious thing. I'm telling you right now, when you actually do this, I've personally experienced, but I've seen so many people that actually had radical encounters with God as they went under. People who were dealing with addictions, and they said, I give my life to Christ, but they're still fiending for their next fix. And all of a sudden, they go into the waters of baptism, they come out, and they're just radically shifted. Like that hunger and that desire for that drug was completely obliterated because they this obedience of what God did. That old man dying, and now the new man that lives is Christ himself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what baptism is, not just a symbol of, it's a prophetic act. It's an act of obedience. So let me hear you say, water baptism is not a symbol. If it's just a symbol, then we're in trouble. It's just religious. No, water baptism is a prophetic act of obedience. So there's water baptisms. Number three, what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit from a charismatic perspective. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Luke chapter 3, verse 15 says this, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John, talking about Baptist, John the Baptist, might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone's coming soon who's greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let me hear you say fire. I believe part of what he was talking about is when you become born again, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit that seals you. But then when the Holy Spirit comes on you in a baptism of fire, all of a sudden something shifts, something changes. It's a necessary thing, okay? We believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another experience beyond just being born again. Now, sometimes they happen so close to one another, you'd have to actually be looking to see that there was a difference. I've seen people receive Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, they get baptized in the Spirit. They're just going to town. I mean, like, they're touched by God. They're forever transformed before they even got water baptized. I've seen other times where it's preaching of the gospel, and we're going to read through Scripture some examples of this, where they're preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls on people, and they start just to manifest, like, oh, man, what's happening to me? And they haven't even gotten to pray the prayer of salvation yet. But all of a sudden, they go, what's happened to you? Jesus is Lord. That's what's happening to me. And they go, oh, you've been well, it's time for us to baptize you in water now. You weren't even saved until the Spirit came on you. There's things that happen. But we're talking about baptism with fire. The fire is necessary because God has given you an impossible mission. Can we all agree that the transformation of all society, especially as it stands right now, is an impossible mission if you're just a man? I mean, we look at what's been happening through human effort in our nation because God was pulled out of school, God was pulled out of the public arena, and look what the result is. It's pretty messy, right? When you try to do things on your own effort, it's impossible. But what did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How does Christ give us strength? Through the baptism of his Spirit, the baptism of fire. When God's fire burns in you, the impossible becomes possible in him. John 14:12 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. I've heard some people say, well, that greater works thing only is because that meant that we would convert more people, that Jesus could only convert a handful of people. I'm like, but that's not what it says. Everything, he says, if you will do the same things I've done, which is what? What did Jesus do? He laid hands on the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He says, if you just believe in me, believe in my name, have my faith in who I am, then actually you'll do the same thing and even greater beyond. And I believe the Lord's going to do greater things than we've ever seen before. Luke chapter 24, 47 through 49 says this, It is also written that this message should be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But listen to this. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. It's very important. Now remember in John, the night of his resurrection, he did what? He breathes on him, says, receive the Holy Spirit, okay? So why would they need to wait again and receive the Holy Spirit? Because there are two separate incidents. There's two separate things that are taking place. One was to seal them, for them to be born again. The second one was to empower them to be able to become his agent on the planet. Here's another thing I want you to pick up on as we start to read through it. The sealing of salvation was this. The kingly authority that God, Jesus carries, he's wrapping us in that kingly authority through resurrection. What happens in that? He says we actually have the robes of righteousness. Remember when the prodigal son came back home, what was one of the things that he did? He gave him a robe of righteousness. He says this son is in right standing. What does it mean to be born again? I'm in right standing with God. I am his righteousness now. That's the essence of who I am. So the sealing of the work actually is the kingly name. You carry his name. You have his signet ring. You have now the authority to do business in his name. But what is necessary is not just authority, but also power. Power without authority is dangerous. The devil's had lots of power without any really righteous authority and has created a mess on the planet. We are called to have both the righteousness, the righteous authority of heaven, and the capacity or the ability to perform the works of God on the planet. Matthew 28:18, this is a great commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How is Jesus with us always? Let's just remember this. The Father is seated on his throne. Jesus is seated on the throne of David, next to his Father in the third heaven. So how is Jesus with us always? Through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So it's necessary for us to engage. If you want to engage with Jesus, you have to engage with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says this, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Greek word here, the Greek word means be continually filled. It's not a one-time experience. And here, just if you want some common sense, I don't go to God just once in my lifetime. I go to God every single moment, every single day. I need more and more and more and more of God. I'm never going to run out of my need for Him. So in this context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, if we realize that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, I need to continually be filled with God Himself on a moment-by-moment basis. It's necessary in order for me to live a good character lifestyle, and it's necessary for me to live a good, powerful lifestyle of praying for the sick and doing any of the demonstration of the signs. So continually be filled. Jesus made it possible for you to get into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to live daily in the kingdom. Jesus, I said this last week, He's the perfect example of a man who submitted to his Father in intimate relationship, the authority of his Father, and living underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single thing Jesus did, He was in intimate relationship with His Father, and He was filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. And there's plenty of scriptures. Let me give you just one of them. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit. Let me hear you say, led by the Spirit. So my question for you would be this. If Jesus needed to be led by the Spirit, what does that mean for us? Why would we ever be exempt from being led by the Spirit? Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says this. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Let me hear you say, the power of the Spirit. And it says, He comes back to Galilee and it says, news of Him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. It's okay, baby. Peace. And just so y'all know, that doesn't bug me. Okay? We just say peace, right? This is a family church. It says, what's going on here? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And you know that God anointed Jesus in Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. The point I want you to pick up on that, the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. So when He says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power, we need to do the same as Jesus did, okay? He's a perfect demonstration of this. This is what happens when we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give you a rapid-fire set of scriptures. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people. Why is that significant? Peter was not an eloquent speaker up to this point. He constantly put his foot in his mouth, and he just really wasn't able to be the one to preach. But when he was filled with the Spirit, he was able to preach the gospel of Jesus with authority and with actually really good fruit. Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Be filled with the Spirit, preaching the word of God. And let me say this, preaching the word of God doesn't mean just using words from a pulpit. Preaching the word of God means the lifestyle I live every single moment, every day, is a letter to the people around me that God is good and He loves them. It's a demonstration of the kingdom of God, and we're called to live with boldness. That's why we can't afford to be reserved. Let me go back to that word real quick. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts a cover over it. It would be foolish. No, you light a lamp so everyone can see. And not just can everyone see, you go to the highest hill so everyone in the region can look up and go, hey, there's a Christian right there. In the city of darkness, in a region of darkness, if there's one light, it's a powerful light and everyone can see it. We're called to not be reserved. We're called to be a demonstration of His light. And the Holy Spirit's absolutely necessary for that. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility, talking about ministry responsibility to those who were hungry. Acts 6, 5. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Listen to this. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It's just interesting that when they're looking around, so who are we going to pick to become deacons? And it wasn't the apostles that were picking them. They said, hey, look amongst you. Who's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Pick amongst you who's going to serve you. And they go, look at Stephen. This dude is full of faith and he's full of the Holy Spirit. It was already evident in him. He wasn't seeking a title. He was already living the lifestyle, being filled with the Spirit. And they recognized that and he was put into that position. And there were signs, miracles, and wonders that were done in the food line as much as anywhere else. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Acts 11, 24. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Whenever you need to stare the devil in the eye, it's okay. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, the devil's not going to be able to look at you without shuddering himself. So often we see a demonic demonstration, and we shudder and go, "Ooh, that's kind of freaky." No, no, we're supposed to look them in the eye and say, "The one in me is greater than you." And they shudder. The gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. Acts 13, 52, and the believers, let me hear you say the believers. Okay, so this isn't just one man. This is the believers. It doesn't say the super apostles. It doesn't say the super gifted and anointing. It doesn't say the ones with the title. It says what? The believers. What do they believe? Jesus is the Lord and Messiah. He's king. Right? Submission to that. The believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing your faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms. Notice it's plural. Okay, so water baptism and being sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it's salvation and filled with the baptism of fire, baptisms. This is a basic part, the foundation of the kingdom in this place. So we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a foundational truth. It was not debated in the early church. They debated some things. They debated about, okay, so we have the Jewish laws that some of us are still practicing because we were Jews, but now we got this bunch of this Gentile believers, and they're every bit as born again. And well, what do we do? Do we make them follow the Jewish custom? They debated those type of things. But one thing they did not debate is you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you must be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. That was not debated. Well, another thing that was not debated was the Spirit of God for today. Was miracles for today. Were signs and wonders for today. They did not debate that. Why? Because it was in the mission they were given. And it did not cease with the closing of the canon of Scripture. It didn't. It did not cease when the last apostle died. Why? Because it was beyond the 12 apostles who were actually baptized in the Spirit and demonstrating the move of the Spirit. So we just have to understand it's clearly understood in the early church as normative and necessary. And so what are we looking at? So Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and he commanded to wait for them before proceeding on their mission. Open your books, your Bibles, to Acts chapter 1. Y'all doing okay? I know I'm going fast. You can go back on replay, and that's the wonderful thing about YouTube is you can speed it up and you can slow it down. So you may have to go back and put it at 3/4 speed when you watch the replay and you can catch everything. And then what I'll do too is I'll probably upload my notes to the website as well. Okay? So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So again, even Jesus gave commandments through the Holy Spirit, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Come on, how many people want a promise of the Father to come today? When you realize that the Holy Spirit's not some hooky spooky thing, but he's actually the promise of the Father, right? I guess first you need to know that God's always a good daddy and he's always in a good mood. I think that's why so many orphans don't actually want to receive the Spirit because they're afraid of a father. And we need to realize he's a good daddy and he gives good gifts, okay? Says, the wait for the promise of the Father, which he says you have heard from me about. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I'm just going to say this real quick. The Father keeps his own counsel, even from the Son and the Holy Spirit, of when he's going to do some things. Okay, he set certain dates, and so we want to look at epic seasons. We want to look at certain timings of stuff, and it's okay. We can project when we think things are going to happen, but we need to realize at some point we're not going to know everything, and some things are going to be mysterious for us. It's what we need to do is we need to press harder into the heart of the Father, know who he is, and at the right time, he'll tell you what you need to know when it comes to times and seasons, okay? So, because remember, notice that Jesus does not smack them down for wanting to take over. I used to teach this as saying, well, they were just thinking about their own kingdom. No, they weren't. They had all these promises in the old covenant that was talking about the expansion of Israel. All throughout the history of Israel, when they were in right relationship with God, the Father, the kingdom of Israel would expand, the influence would expand. They had no enemies that could actually fight against them. It was only when they rebelled against God that they actually had captivity take place and enemies could come and fight against them. But God always is talking about this word of, I'm going to prosper you, I'm going to rebuild you, I'm going to give you authority. They knew that Rome was not supposed to be the authority over them. And so by asking Jesus this, they're already understanding, I have a dominion mandate. I have a mandate to transform culture. The culture of Rome is not supposed to be the culture of our people. It's supposed to be the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And so they're asking him this question going, hey, is that going to happen now? And he's going, wait a minute. Before that happens, something else needs to happen. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So look what he says. You shall be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Let me hear you say power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'll just say this, we have no ability to actually rule and reign with Jesus separate from the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we will always go to our human understanding and our human frailty, which is always about self-protection and division and all that stuff. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses, not for the Jews alone. Let me say this, okay? I'm for preaching, but it's for the ends of the earth, okay? All of humanity needs to hear the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus. So remember, we talked about this a few minutes ago, just for context. John 20, Jesus is meeting with them in the upper room, and he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. They're sealed for the work of salvation. Here's the first baptism, okay? They also had been baptized by Jesus because they were also performing baptism during their days with him. And then now, this is the moment. Wait for me. Wait for the promise of the Father to be poured out. So there's something they're waiting for. They've got to stop. You can't proceed any further. You've got knowledge. You've got information. You've got authority. But you can't go forward until you actually have the ability of the Father to do what I'm calling you to do. Okay? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, it wasn't human-driven. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I don't think Paul, when he was preaching to the Corinth, was actually before them going, I'm afraid of you. No, what he's saying is there was an inward understanding that I'm preaching this gospel, and if I'm going to do this, this better not be Paul preaching. Every week that I get up here to teach, anytime I get up to do, I remember this verse saying, this isn't how gifted I am or if I've got eloquence of words, because I'm not eloquent all the time. I think there's sometimes, and that's always the Holy Spirit, okay? But when it comes into the say, I'm not going to try to do this on my own strength of what I know. It's going to be in submission, the trembling. What's the trembling? All in fear of the Lord, the wonder of who he is. It's a submission to the lordship of Jesus. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of what? Human wisdom. But in demonstration, let me hear you say demonstration. You can't be reserved and demonstrate the power of the Spirit. You can't be reserved. You can't put it, kind of hide in the back area and go, all right, y'all go do it. No, A demonstration means there is an audience. And I'm not saying you're performing. It means, though, it's not just you in your prayer closet. That is a demonstration of intimacy. That is a demonstration of intimacy. Hear me on this. A demonstration of intimacy. But there also needs to be a demonstration of power in public. We need to come out of the prayer closet, empowered by the Spirit, ready to become a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? One, we've been given an impossible mission with human effort. But number two, when we preach the gospel, we're not looking for people to follow us. We're not looking for people to put faith in us or faith in the church or faith in a religion. We're looking for people to put faith in Him, the only righteous King. That's why our preaching is he says, I was determined to know only Jesus and Him crucified. Why? So when people accepted Christ, they knew to go to Him as the source. Any church, anything, any system, any teaching that begins to make it about them is, and I'm not saying this is all an agenda of pride to do something wrong. I just think it could be very easy to make it about us instead of making it about Him. We need to be in this constant place of surrender and submission to the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? That means that sometimes I may look like a fool to people because I've submitted to a God they don't necessarily see. And I'm willing to walk out and pray for the sick. I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to give a prophetic word, even if somebody's like, you're weird. I'm like, okay. I like what, who is it? Craig Rochelle wrote a book called Weird. He says, when normal doesn't work. Look what normal's gotten us in the last 50 to 60 years. I don't want normal anymore. I'll go with weird. Okay? Because he says it's an upside down kingdom, but I need the power of the Spirit. So what happened on Pentecost? I got 20 seconds. We're gonna take a few more minutes. Give me 10 more minutes on that one, okay? What happened on Pentecost and why should it matter to me? So let me give you some history time. Acts 2 describes one of the most pivotal moments in history. Creation, we can all agree in Genesis 1, was a pivotal big moment in history. God speaking to Abraham was a big moment. That was a moment where God came speaking to him, and he has this personal encounter. Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, that's a big moment. Jesus coming onto the earth as the Messiah, that's a big moment. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's a big moment. But equally a big moment is the Holy Spirit baptizing 120 people in Acts chapter 2. It's a big moment. We need to understand it's significant, and it's a continuation of that experience. So go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. Specifically, why does it matter to us today? I'm just going to read this first verse, and I'm going to give you some context, and we'll read the rest of the chapter. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So here's what I want you to understand, okay? Let me just read this, because it'll keep me online. In the Old Testament, there's specific foreshadowing of things that would become a New Testament reality, okay? Leviticus 23 outlines 7 yearly feasts that were held in Israel. Let me cover briefly 4 of those feasts and how they were foreshadowing or prophetic picture of a New Testament reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Old Testament foreshadowing for a New Testament reality, which includes now. We live in the New Testament, okay? So Passover was a feast, but it was a prophetic picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it reminds of the sinless nature of the Savior. Feast of First Fruits takes place on the Sunday after the Sabbath of Passover, which is our Easter Sunday, and it speaks of the Messiah who would rise as the first fruits of those who would rise from the grave. Did you know that Jesus is the tithe of the Father for you? Jesus is the first fruit offering for you. Have you ever thought about that way? Okay. Pentecost was a feast. It's also called Shavuot, the Hebrew word for sevens. It's observed on the 50th day. Pentecost means 50 after Passover. On this festival, Israel would offer the first of the grain harvest. So we're talking about a harvest of souls, comparing that to grain. Okay, so there's a harvest that's coming. It's symbolized by offering of 2 leavened loaves of bread. Day of thanksgiving to God for faithfully completing what He had began, bringing forth a harvest to be enjoyed by His people. And so again, remember this, when He says, the harvest is great, the fields are ripe, okay? But the workers are few. So look to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him, the master of a harvest, hey, let's send workers into the field. Why? Jesus is saying the field is ready to be picked. How does he do that? It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we need to become a worker in the field for God. It also symbolizes two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, coming together underneath one sacrifice. That's why there was two loaves of bread. And there's also another symbolism that's present with Pentecost. One Jewish tradition was associated with Pentecost, talked about whenever Moses comes down from the mountain with the covenant of God, he takes this covenant. Remember, God's not into contracts, he's into covenants, right? Because covenants are relational. Contracts are business, right? It's nothing personal, it's just business, right? But a covenant is very personal to God. It's very personal. And so what happened? God writes his covenant with his people Israel on tablets of stone. What happens on the day of Pentecost? God comes down and he writes what? A new covenant on tablets. What are those tablets? On your hearts. Hearts of flesh become the new tablet, the sign of the covenant, where he's saying, this is who I am, this is who you are, and I'm going to write my promises, not on stones that can be crumbled, but I'm going to write it on hearts that are pliable and moldable and beat like my heart beats. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's good to see you, Andrew. Andrew's in the house. I love it. So God establishes covenants as the basis of relationship. It's a covenant. It's a commitment to God. My commitment to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength will lead to a desire to do things for God. This is the thing you need to realize. I'm going to give him a hug real quick. I love you, man.
I love you.
I love him because he's passionate for Jesus, you know? There's no reservation in this man. Come on. You'll get that word in the second service. God is so good. Yes. Do you understand in covenant, it's not about performance. I'm not asking God to do something for me, and God's not asking me to do something for him. He's asking me to be with him, to have intimate relationship with him, to connect with him. And then the overflow of that is I do things for him. It's not a performance-based relationship. That's what religion is. Religion will say, you better do this, and you better, if you want to please God, you better do this. Walk the line, check the box. If you're not doing it, you're not pleasing God. That's performance-based. But here's the thing, when I know who God is, I know how good he is, I know who he is and what he wants to do, the promises he has, I'm going to run and volunteer to give my life for him. Because he volunteered to give his life for me. So we're called into an intimate relationship with him. I'll just say this, when I married my wife, okay? Give me a few minutes, all right? When I married my wife, I made a covenant and commitment to who she is. I made a commitment, a covenant to who she is, not what I could get out of her, right? That's the same thing with the bride and the church. So what happens on the day of Pentecost? It's the Lord saying this, I've given my all for you so you can be intimately connected with me, and now I'm going to empower you to become who I am, not just do the things that I do. It's important for us to understand that day of Pentecost and why it's important for us. So it's the same with God. The natural fruit or result of our commitment to who God is should lead to a commitment towards actions that reflect my relationship with him.
That's right.
So let's read through the rest of the account of the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, let me hear you say suddenly. There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. That's weird. What's it say with me? That's weird. Okay, why would we expect anything else to happen in our church services? Here's the thing. God will never violate your will.
That's right.
Why was he able to come on them like this?
They were willing.
They're willing.
They were willing.
Lord, we're waiting for you.
Right now, move, Holy
Spirit. We're waiting for you. And so when he moved in the room, there's a tangible manifestation that he came. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are," and he goes through a list of all the different provinces and the groups of people, "and we all hear them speak in our own languages and about the wonderful things that God has done." Listen, to what's the testimony? It wasn't, "Hey, y'all better turn or burn. All you Cretans, all you hey, you better turn or burn." No, God is good. This is what he's done. This is who he is. They're given a testimony of the goodness of God. This is what they're hearing, and it draws them to ask the questions, right? The people that were down in the streets, they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Listen to this. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be somebody who's going to cast a stone your way. But guess what? They didn't die for you. They didn't create you, and they're not going to empower you. "I no longer get my identity from what people say or don't say. The fear of man's got to leave when it comes to the church. We have to know that God loves us." And here's the reason this is also kind of foolish. Look at what Peter says. "Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that.'" That's funny, right? Like as if, well, if it's 11 o'clock. Yeah. No, what was 9 o'clock? Why was that significant? That was an hour of prayer.
Come on.
There is no Jew that would have been drinking wine or getting drunk like this. We're talking, this is devout men. And he's saying, "Hey, guys, y'all need to understand something's happening." Why is that also significant? Okay. I'm all about being reserved and presented and self-control. I believe in self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. But they were drunk, y'all. Have y'all been around drunk people? They do funny things. They look like they're just like, "Hey!" Like, "Yes! God, you're good!" And see, here's the thing. The scoffers are looking at them going, something's off. Something's different about them. Okay? They were under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? When you drink wine, your inhibition goes away. That's why it says don't get drunk on wine, because basically it's going to lead you down a wrong path. You'll do stupid stuff because you're submitting yourself to a spirit that's taking your self-control and everything away. You're submitting yourself to something willfully, and it gets you into trouble. But he says this, but instead be drunk on the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Let's just be honest. That's the analogy he's using. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because my inhibition that would have said, I don't know that I want to pray for that person. I don't know if I want to share the gospel. I don't know if I want to step into that. That goes away. Why? Because I'm so in love with God. And here's the other thing. And I become so in love with you. Why would I want to hold back sharing who Jesus is and how good he is? I'm going to run to you. Why? Because that inhibition is put away. So we need to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Let's continue to finish this. Verse 16. Peter says, "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." I love this. You want to talk about the Me Too movement? Jesus started the Me Too movement a long time ago in its proper context and its healthiest way. Okay? And it says, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." He deals with generational bickering in this thing as well. We are one generation, whether you're old or you're young, we're the generation that's alive. So there shouldn't be, well, you're a millennial or you're a Gen Z or you're this. No, we're all in this together is what he's saying. "In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, both men and women alike. They will prophesy." See, all believers under the influence of the Spirit will experience supernatural things. That's the point. Every believer who's underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit will experience supernatural things and be able to do supernatural things. And he says, "And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I just want to say this. There's an issue that's saying we need to have racial injustice taken care of in our nation. And I'll just say Jesus took care of it. Amen. So how are we personally being transformed by him and then demonstrating the power? That means it doesn't mean if you're black or white, male or female, Jew or Gentile backgrounds, doesn't matter. All can come to know Jesus. All can be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I say respectfully to those that don't believe the Holy Spirit's for today, I'm just saying, you're cutting yourself off from the only ability to impact this generation. Because if all we have reserved is our knowledge of the Word of God and have a bunch of teachers that say, okay, some of this stuff doesn't happen anymore, but read the rest of it and believe the rest of it. And you, if you just behave well, then you'll have an influence and you'll have an impact. The problem with that is it's absent from the power of the one who wrote it, and it's absent from the power of the one who will do it. We will not see transformation unless it comes to submission to the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember how I began this. It's not about being a charismatic. It's not about being the traditions that we came from. I honor and love the traditions I've come from. I grew up Catholic. I was in a non-denominational church that was very Baptist-like. And I love that church. And I've walked through a lot of different charismatic streams. But here's the one thing I know. I'm a kingdom son. I'm a kingdom citizen. And that's the thing that brings it all together. So I don't take pride in the fact that I move in the Spirit. I take joy that I live with him and he lives in me. And I get to live and walk in him. And I get to joyfully share the gospel.
That's right.
Guess what? When you do that, you don't have to be afraid of the way he's going to move. You don't have to be worried of the devil. You don't have to be worried about the move of the Spirit. And I'm going to cover manifestations. You know what I'm talking about, manifestations. There's shaking, there's rattling. You know where the holy rollers came from? It's because they get touched by the Spirit and they start rolling on the floor. Okay? Do you know where? Okay, let's go with an easier one. Does everybody know who Quakers are? How did they get the name Quakers? During the Great Awakening, when they got touched by the Holy Spirit and they were quaking. You don't have to be afraid of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit because it's all to draw you in relationship with him. And I'm going to say this. It doesn't matter how much you shake. If you don't get up and are more in love with him, it wasn't him.
Right. Come on. Say that.
Or maybe it was him, but you took it the wrong way. This should all drive us to a place of intimacy with him. So why don't you stand up for me? It's impossible to fulfill God's will for your life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to fulfill God's will for your life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I could go through some scriptures, but we don't have time. When did the Holy Spirit come? This is the last thing I'm going to leave you with, and then we're going to pray for the Spirit to come. Don't make it a formula. Okay? There's some in denominations that say it only has to happen like this, and especially with the initial evidence of tongues. I'm going to tell you, I got baptized in the Spirit. It was 18 months later before I got tongues. Okay? Don't make it a formula. Throughout Acts, the book of Acts, you'll see this. I shared it with you already. There were some moments they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. They hadn't even gotten to the point of, now pray the prayer. And the Holy Spirit fell on the room. And they looked at each other and go, well, they've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We might as well baptize them in water. Okay? There's other moments like this where you had to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You get baptized in the water, and then the Holy Spirit falls. Don't make it a formula. Make it relational. Make it relational. Holy Spirit, I'm here for you. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. Do with me as you want. Who was it, the vineyard? Why is my mind going blank on his name? John Wimber used to say, Lord, let me be a coin in your pocket that you spin as you wish. Make me a coin in your pocket, God. Spend me as you wish.
Right.
That can be scary. Because that might mean God takes over. And I get that. I get that. Now, hear me. I get that. But why did Jesus have to walk into the room and say, peace? Because he knew what he was asking them for. He was asking them for complete and total surrender of their life over to him. That should not be treated as something as ho-hum and, I'm just giving my life to Jesus. No, it's something sacred. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. It's stepping into it. So if you've ever gone, I don't know, God, you might ask me to do weird stuff. Stop making it about that. Lord, I don't know what you're going to call me to do. All I know is I can't do any of this on my own. I need you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to pray this prayer. Father, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. Holy Spirit, you are Lord. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Transform me from the inside out.
Right. Fill them. Fill them up. Move. Pour out in all directions. Come on right now.
Send your fire, Holy Spirit, now. We are waiting for you. We need you. We want you. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. If you can hear the sound of my voice, the only thing that's necessary is receive him. And Luke, he said, you evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. Your Father who is good in heaven knows how to give the Holy Spirit to anyone that asks. So if you want him, you ask him. It's relational right now, right where you're at. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. Invite him, receive him. The promise of the Father.
It's a good thing. It's a good name.
We just thank you, Father, that this is so relational, that it's not just a moment in church. It's not because we were just a group of people or it's the pressure to do anything. It's because you are really coming after every individual right now. I pray right now that just throughout the day that you would open everyone's spiritual eyes to see you for who you really are. I ask you to open up their spiritual ears to hear you as you speak. I ask that you open up their spiritual understanding, their mind, to comprehend just how good you are, Lord God. I just pray right now that you would open up, Lord, the flood house of heaven, the storehouse of heaven, and pour out your life. Come, Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for that and ask this right now in your mighty name and all God's people said. Amen, amen. Come on, somebody give him a shout of praise. So we do have our next service here in about 25 minutes, but I want to encourage you, realize if you begin to feel something, sense something, don't just dismiss it. Don't just put it on a shelf and say, that just happened in church. I want you to actually begin to talk to God about that. Lord, how are you touching me? Why are you touching me? What I want to grow in relationship with you. Press into that throughout the day, and I can guarantee you, you're actually going to hear his voice in a better way than you've ever heard before.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.